Thank you, Wayne. That was beautiful. All right. Well, yesterday, some of the men of the church, we met together and went to the driving range to get ready to go play some golf. I was able to help Randy with his swing, and so I think he'll be okay. All right, we're going to continue in our book of Revelation. Sermon title today, The Beginning of the End, Revelations chapter 6. Beginning of the tribulation period. Now, so far we have talked. I'll bring up my outline of what we're going to be looking at. So far we have talked about chapter 1, the unveiling of Jesus Christ as God Almighty. And then we talked about the church age, which technically we're still in right now at this moment, waiting for the rapture of the church, which will end the church age, initiate chapter 4 and 5 of Revelations. And 4 and 5 we saw last week where we were in this heavenly perspective where we're before the throne of God in the throne room, the crystal sea, and the beauty of what we're seeing in the angels, the four creatures around the throne. And then we're seeing the Lamb of God that stands in the midst of it all, and the scroll is handed to him, the seven seals, and this scroll is the title deed to the earth, and all things are given to Christ. And God said in Psalms 2 that he would give the nations as an inheritance to the Son to rule. And this is the beginning of Christ claiming his inheritance over the earth. And so that's where we're going to find ourselves in chapter 6 today. Now remember, the focus from 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation is the unbelieving world and the nation of Israel. Now as we begin to talk about the tribulation period, I ask the question, why a tribulation period? Why did God plan this last 7-year period? We can look back to the book of Daniel and find the answer for us. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, the prophet Daniel is writing, he says, "Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God." And I want to stop there for a second. This is the heart of a true believer. Even though we may walk with God for many, many years and grow mighty in the faith, there is always a sin issue we have. That is why we need Christ every day of our lives. And here Daniel is confessing his sin, and he's even going before the God for the people of Israel. He's going to God before other people. And so this is a good example for us to be praying for all people, as we did today, this morning. And he goes on with verse 21, saying, "Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, the angel, appearing to him as a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" Here he goes. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. Now, if I say a dozen to you, what does that mean? 12. If I say a week, meaning the same thing here, the word weeks, it's not meaning a week Sunday through Saturday, it's meaning seven. And as we'll see as we go in our study today, God said, and we've seen it on the chart before, the 70 weeks of Daniel. Weeks are meaning seven here, a 7-year period. And there's 70 7-year periods, equaling 490 years. 69 of those weeks played out already, right up to the point Jesus was crucified, was the end of the 69th week of Daniel. The 70th week has never taken place. There's been a pause in God's timeline called the church age, where all the nations of the world are blessed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that 70th week will happen here. It will begin, and as we see in Revelation chapter 6, with the breaking of the first seal. But that seven-year period, right here is explained why it happens. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. The transgression, the rebellion of the Jews to their God. The Jewish people have been back and forth many times, most of the time, in rebellion to God, being punished by God to bring them back under his protection and love. The seven-year period will bring the Jews finally to belief in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, to finish the transgression of Israel, to make an end of sin. The seven-year tribulation will bring an end to man's sin. Only those who will come out of the tribulation will be the righteous ones found in God. Sin will be dealt with. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To finally fulfill the last part of the cross of Jesus Christ. To conquer all sin. To conquer all death. That'll be part of the tribulation period. The next reason, to bring an everlasting righteousness. To establish the righteousness of God on earth. To seal up vision and prophecy. To fulfill every promise, every prophetic word that God has given to, since the time of Abraham to present. And to anoint the most holy. To put Christ on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The tribulation period is designed to bring all that into place. So that's why we have a tribulation period. Now, as we begin Revelation chapter 6, we begin with what is called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And there's an artist's rendering of them. Who are these four horsemen? Well, let's look. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now let me lay the timeline out. Church age has come to an end. The rapture has happened. We are in the throne room. We have seen God hand the seal, the scroll with seven seals, to Christ. And Christ has opened the first seal in heaven, which initiates a human event down on the earth. It is a world leader coming on the scene. He'll be known as the Antichrist. He is a human being, just like you and me. Says he comes forward and he has a bow, but he has no arrows. A bow without arrows is really no good. Symbolizing that he comes on the scene not as a military conqueror, but as a diplomat. And we will see more of that as we go. His crown was given to him. He did not take it by force. It was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer, meaning more and more countries to fall under his control. He will develop what we call a new world order. The first one to mention that was George Bush Sr. A new world order. A one world government. If we get all rid of all the governments in the borders of countries, there won't be any more conflict, is the theory. And we'll all be under one government, one citizen of one world. He will become this leader. Now let's look back at Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, because it tells us about the Antichrist. Verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, 69 seven-year periods. From the time of the call to rebuild Jerusalem through Nehemiah to the time Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and becomes and establishes himself as the Messiah who is crucified, it'll be 69 weeks, 483 years. The street shall be built again in the wall, and it was, even in troublesome times. And as they rebuilt Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day, it was very troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And we know Jesus was not cut off, not killed for himself, but he was killed for us. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know a few years later, Jesus predicted it. The temple would be destroyed. The Jews would be scattered. The people of the prince, the Gentiles, did this. This prince who is to come. The end of it shall be a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he, this prince that is to come, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. A 7-year peace treaty with Israel and her enemies. He will establish this peace. That right there, not the opening or the breaking of the first seal, but during that period after it's broken, he comes on the scene, gains much power. He makes a peace treaty. 1 year, 7-year peace treaty with Israel. That starts the clock. Then you can start counting down. Mankind has 7 years to go. Now, many have wanted to bring this kind of peace to the Middle East. Since 1948, when the Jews were established, the land of Israel was reestablished as a nation, there's been constant conflict with its neighbors. And there have been peace treaties. Let me show you some. Starting in 1948, because they had war right from the beginning. Each one of those is someone, some man, some country trying to bring peace to the Middle East. Even Reagan there, 1982, threw his hat in the ring trying to bring peace to the Middle East. And this is not all of them. It goes on. Here, all the way from 1994 down to 2008, every one of our presidents since Reagan has tried to bring, to be the one hailed in history as bringing peace to the Middle East. And it goes on even to today. Today, our current president and secretary of state are trying to bring peace to the Middle East. Let me say this. It will never, ever happen until the man of sin, son of perdition, the Antichrist, this rider of the white horse comes on the scene. He will bring peace. It is not a true peace. It is a false peace. And you will see that today. But since he is the only one to bring peace, he will be the ones the Jews believe is their Messiah. Let's look at John chapter 5. Jesus prophesied of the Antichrist. John 5 verse 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is presenting himself as their Messiah, their King, to bring peace to their land, but not peace between them and the Roman Empire, but between them and God the Father. The Jews did not understand who Jesus was. Even though they had the prophets and their writings. And Jesus even told some of them, if you really believed what Moses wrote, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. And Isaiah wrote about the suffering servant of Israel. But see, the Jews saw the suffering servant of Israel as the land of Israel, the nation of Israel. They did not understand that the Messiah was going to come first to bring peace between man and God, dealing with sin. They believed their Messiah was going to come on the scene and be this great political, military figure who would conquer Rome and free Israel from their grip. Jesus was not there to do that. He will return in his second coming to free Israel from the grip of the Antichrist, to free them and save them. But his first coming was to bring reconciliation between mankind and God. This is why they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They were looking. Even some of the disciples were looking for Jesus to overthrow Rome. He was not there to overthrow Rome. But another will come in his own name, not in the name of God, but in himself, and he will bring a peace treaty. How is the Antichrist able to do this? Well, we know the power behind the Antichrist from other verses is Satan himself. And then halfway through the tribulation period, Satan will actually indwell, possess the Antichrist. But the power behind Antichrist is still Satan. Satan causes all the wars and conflict in this world through the sinfulness of man. And so Satan can control when peace is going to happen and when it's not. And so he will bring everything into alignment to have this peace treaty come into place. And the Jews will think their Messiah has come. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel prophesies of the Antichrist. He says he has a mouth speaking great things. Verse 21 says, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He's going to have an elegant tongue. He's going to be able to marvel and hypnotize the people with his speech. We have seen that in recent times. Hitler did it with an entire nation. His speeches were so powerful, he basically brainwashed millions of people to follow him and do terrible things. We've even seen it in our own country. And I have to make this disclaimer when I say this. President Obama is not the Antichrist. Not. But we saw what a powerful speaker can do. Because people are ready for a leader. There was a commentary this week that there's no world leader in the free world on the scene that there's none. There's no great leaders out there to show us the way. And people are desperate for the way. There is conflict breaking out all over the place. The economy worldwide is fragile. But there's no world leader out there to follow. Usually it's the President of the United States is the world leader of the free world. But we know with President Obama, things have been rough. A lot of scandals. He's lost a lot of credibility. But when he first came on the scene in 2008, his speech, his tongue was so elegant that millions and millions around the world fell in love with him. When he went to Europe, there was great numbers that came out to see him, and he's not even their president. We see that people are ready for a leader to come on the scene with the answers, and that's what the Antichrist will do. And he'll have a tongue that is so silver-lined that people will listen and people will follow. Let me read you Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7-year period, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This is also recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go down to verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed. He is revealed when he signs and makes able the peace treaty that no other man has been able to do. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is jumping a little bit ahead from where we are right now, but I wanted to bring this out. That when he makes this peace treaty possible, he does something that is, no one knows how he's going to do it. There's going to be a third temple. The Jews are going to rebuild their temple. How is that possible? We don't know. But when he brings this peace treaty, he's going to make it possible. The Jews right now are ready to rebuild. I forget the name of the website, but you can type it in, Google it. The Jewish Temple Rebuild. They'll go to their website. They have all the material ready. Everything ready to rebuild the temple. from the foundation stones to the timber. They have made the priestly robes and the instruments for sacrifice and the musical instruments of praise. They are training priests and Levites right now to serve in the temple. They have everything ready to go. Some even say, conspiracy, they have the Ark of the Covenant. Some say they do. Don't know. Good conspiracy. But they have everything for the temple they need. They're just waiting for the moment to do it. He will go into the temple 3.5 years in and claim himself to be God. At this moment, I'm getting ahead of myself in Revelation, so I'm just going to do a little spot check here. The Antichrist will be possessed by Satan at 3.5 years into it. We'll get back to this in a couple weeks. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. The first seal has been opened. The Antichrist is on the scene. He is gaining much power. Now, we know not every country will want to come under his control. From the second seal. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. As the Antichrist has this false peace, and as he gains power, he'll want to hold on to it. And so there'll be nations that rise up, people groups that will rise up that won't be under, want to be under his control. And he will cause, in the banner of holding on to the world peace, he will initiate a short-term but very intense conflict that will engage the entire world. Many will die, as we see in the next seal, verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." A denarius was a day's wage. Because of this world conflict and the Antichrist assuming control, after a great war is usually a great famine. We see that in every conflict. We saw it after World War I. We saw it after World War II in many places. Many people survive the war but die in the famine that comes after. And here, food will be so scarce that a day's wage will be enough to feed you for one day. How would you like to work at your job all day long just for your meal at the end of the day? That's how bad it's going to be. And things like cooking oil and wine are so scarce, they are coveted, they are possessed by those who can still afford them. Great famine will follow this short-term, wide conflict that will happen. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And this is the Greek here when you're looking at it. It's the color of death. It's the color of the body when there's no more oxygen to it and it's starting to decompose. That's what this horse looks like. A pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades. Hades is the dwelling place of the soul for all those who die outside of Christ. Because those who die in Christ, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So this is saying that many that are going to die through this time are going to be unbelievers. And Hades is going to be filling up. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. One fourth of the world's population will die in this short period of time in the beginning of this tribulation period. Let's go on to Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, true, holy and true, till you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, till both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. The rapture that happens before the seals are even opened, before Christ even receives the scroll, the rapture is going to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools God has ever used. Many will be saved because of the rapture. Why? Because of books like Left Behind, the movies. People know about the rapture. You don't even have to be in church and people know about the rapture. And when millions disappear, many will put two and two together and they will fall to their knees and they will finally believe. And I've had many people say, "I'll believe it when I see it and then I'll accept Christ." All right, that's better than never accepting them, but this is telling you something that you don't want to go through. When the rapture happens, millions will start to come to the Lord. There's also going to be 144,000 Apostle Paul-like witnesses. We'll get to them next week. But many people, millions, will be saved during the tribulation period. But the Antichrist will persecute them. And many, many will die. That's what they're seeing here. These are not Christians who were raptured out. These are people who became Christians after the rapture, and they were killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ. They're tribulation saints. And many, many will be killed. So you don't want to wait for the tribulation to get saved. It's better to get saved now and get raptured out. Amen. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We stop here. These first five seals have been what man is doing to himself. This seal here is supernatural. God causes a massive earthquake. And you'll see why here in a second. It's a worldwide earthquake that moves every mountain and island out of its place. When earthquakes happen, it causes, triggers volcanic eruptions. He causes a great earthquake. And the sun becomes black as sackcloth. And the moon becomes like blood. There's a sequence of events there. Now, I have to make a statement here. There has been a lot of hype because of the blood moons that will be happening in the next 2 years. It's very interesting about these blood moons, how they're falling on the Passover and everything. And they may mean something. But there's nothing in Scripture that says you will see blood moons telling you of the end times. That's not in Scripture. It says this: a great earthquake and sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now there's a reference in Matthew 24, Jesus talking about the moon becoming blood, but that's during the tribulation period. This one is during the tribulation, it's the same one. There's only one reference in the Old Testament about it, the book of Joel. Let's go to the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. One, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. That's the first sign. Blood, we see that there's going to be great war in the end times. Fire, volcanic eruptions, pillars of smoke, the great earthquake. Two, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Before the moon goes blood, the sun goes black. and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, we talked about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can mean the seven-year period. It can also mean the last 3.5 years, which are called the Great Tribulation, the awesome day of the Lord, or the exact final day of judgment at the very end. The blood, when the moon turns to blood, it is during the sixth seal of the tribulation period. There is nothing in Scripture that says you'll see blood moons before the end times to tell you of the end times. It's just not there. Now, are they interesting signs? Yes. But the three of the four blood moons that are coming in the next 2 years, only one of them is visible in Israel. So even though they're happening on specific special days in Israel, Israel will not see them. So are they interesting? Is there something to it? Possible. But we can't be dogmatic about it from Scripture. The only blood moon talked about in Scripture is this one in chapter 6 of Revelations. It's referenced a couple other times, but it's the same one. Okay, verse 32. This is what I like. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is still going on. As bad as it is, as God is starting to pour his judgment out on the sinfulness of men, he is still willing to save. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And we will see this time and time again through the book of Revelations. Our God is faithful. Let's go back to Revelations 6 as I close this up. Go to verse 13. After the sun becomes black and the moon goes blood, the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Must be asteroids or meteor showers, as John has seen, falling. Then it says, to the falls of the earth as a fig tree drops its figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Something happens in the atmosphere. The sky that, we're not sure what, but it's something. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place from the great earthquake. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves of the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see what has happened here is exactly what God is designing judgments to do. To wake people up and to realize he is real, he is true, and you need to turn to him. And you'll see this as we go. God is trying to wake man up from their sinful condition and realize he is in control. And that if they don't get right with him, their sin will fall under his judgment. And it says, who is able to stand? No one. No one can stand before Christ. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let me close with Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Final question. Chapter 6 ends that no one can stand. Philippians says every knee will bow. My final question to you, church. How will you bow your knee before Jesus Christ? There's only going to be two ways. Everyone's going to bow. Those who have put their faith in Christ, They will bow. Make sure I get down on my knees. They will bow in joy and in triumph and in praise. Others will bow in defeat and in shame, in sin, with no hope. How will you bow that day? Will you bow in celebration of the greatest name ever given, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King? Or will you bow in defeat, in sinfulness, and shame, with no hope? This week, Sue will probably stand before God. A man, woman is appointed to die once and then the judgment. She will bow. She will bend her knee before Christ. But it'll be as his child. She'll be there worshiping him. Not in disgrace, but in righteousness. Today, if you were called up, today if you get in your car and you drive down the road and some crazy drunk from the lake is coming back and he hits you, and you die, and you go before God, how will you bow your knee? How will you bow? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you because you are so powerful, so good, so in control, so mighty. You are in control of all things. Even so much that you can tell us what's going to happen in the future. And we see now this tribulation period is not a time we want to go through or anybody we know to go through. We don't want anyone, Lord, as a church to go through this tribulation period. The only way to be rescued from this dreadful day of the Lord is to be part of your church, to be raptured out. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you, today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day they hear your gospel, understand your love, understand their sinful condition, turn from that and turn and be saved, be born again by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, if there's someone in here, convict them. Let them know of their sin and separation and your love for them. And Lord, help us, those of us that are saved, to understand the signs of the times and the times we live in and what's going to happen. As we watch the news, Lord, it seems like the pieces are all falling into place. It's like the stage is ready for the man of sin to come on the scene. Lord, if time is short, help us to wake up, to get about serving you. And even if the time is not short, Lord, still, our lives are like a vapor. We don't know how long we have. We need to be about serving you. That's the only thing that matters in life. So, Lord, I just pray this, that this church, we will be a force for you, a force for the gospel, a force for truth and love in a very, very dark little town. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for Sue. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.